Let's pray. Colossians chapter 1. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you for everything that's been sung so far. We thank you for the Bible as well that you've given to us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and insight. Lord, that you would warm our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we get into this, let me tell you a little story. When I first became a Christian about 20 years ago, you'll never believe it about me, but I was a bit rough around the edges. And I remember I'd maybe been saved about 6 months, maybe less than that. No, maybe about 9 months. And I went to Bible college, and I met some real Christians for the first time. And we're having a debate one day. We're in a lecture, something to do with the Holy Spirit. And after the lecture, this group of lads came up to me and said, "Have you received, like, the second baptism of the Holy Spirit?" I'm like, "What? What are you talking about, you bam?" And he said, "Oh," he said, have you received this Holy Spirit in your life?" I said, "Yeah, well, I must have, because I'm following Jesus, and I'm loving Jesus." They said, no, Jesus is one thing. It's good that you're following Jesus, but what you need is you need some more power. You get more extra power from the Holy Spirit. So you get Jesus and you get the gospel, but there's also more. And I'm like, they started quoting a few Bible verses at me, and I didn't have a clue, not a clue. And I was like baffled, and I went back to my room and I'm sat there praying, "Lord, am I missing something here? Is there something missing in my Christian life? Am I not like a proper Christian here? Something going on?" And it troubled me for months, months and months and months. I was going around thinking, Is it like some sort of secret level? Do you know, in PlayStation 4 games, you get these little secret levels you can find, and only a certain people find them. And anyway, I went to my tutor and I said to him, "Listen, my head is battered. I mean, you know, have I got this Holy Spirit geezer or not?" And he said, "Listen to me, Mez. If you've got Jesus, you've got more than enough. Don't worry about it, son. If you've got the Lord Jesus, you've got everything that you need." Now, we are not exactly sure what is going on when Paul writes this little book to the church, but something similar is happening back then. False teachers were coming into the church and they were trying it on with new Christians. We're telling them all sorts, "Oh, you've got Jesus, yeah, but have you got this as well? You have this power? Have you got this gift? Yeah, no, the gospel's good, but you need something more." And so Paul writes this letter to try and encourage this church. Listen, Jesus is enough. You get a sort of hint. If you look at chapter 2, verse 8, we're not going to look at it, but just give you an indication of what's going on. Paul says to the church, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." He's saying, listen, make sure nobody teaches you anything about me that takes you away or takes you away from Jesus. Anything that gets your eyes off Jesus and onto something else isn't good for you. Isn't good for you. Anything where you lose your focus, even if it's another member of the Trinity, it's not good for you. Your focus needs to be on Jesus. And so whatever is going on at this church, it was causing people to doubt their faith. It was causing people to think, am I really a Christian? Is Jesus enough? Is this gospel I believe in, is it really true? Is this sort of hope of heaven we sing about, is that all just pie in the sky and we're all off our nuts? And again, the questions these guys are asking are the questions we're asking, right? We all question our faith at one time or another, right? That's a normal Christian experience. We also probably have people in our lives who try and chip away at our faith, don't they? Can't believe that, can you? You cannot believe the Bible is God's word. Come on, get a grip of yourself. It's full of mistakes. How can you believe in God's And yet all this bad stuff's happening in your life? How can you keep hold of God when that's happening? I thought God's supposed to have your back. I thought God's supposed to bless all you people. Why are you struggling just as much as I'm struggling? And people chip away at you. And you think, yeah, I wonder if it isn't true. I wonder if it is all in my head. And so you need to understand a little bit of the culture of the day. It's not too dissimilar to our culture. People are chipping away at them. But there's something else going on as well in that community. That church is in the middle of a community where many of the people around them lived hopeless lives. And what I mean by that is Greek, pagan religions, all the different belief systems around back in the day, they didn't believe there was any meaning to life. And they looked for everything and anything to find something to give them some sense of purpose and meaning. And again, it's not different today. Where do people look for meaning in our day? They look everywhere, don't they? They look for faith healers. My family are big into faith healers. They look into crystals, tarot cards, spiritism, the footy. Spend 5 minutes in Brazil. I did 4 years in Brazil. Football's a religion. If you don't believe me, go and spend 5 minutes with a Brazilian when the World Cup is on. We look for meaning and hope in our relationships. We look for meaning. One guy said to me once, I get church. I get church is where you get to be with people like you and you hang out. That's why the pub is my church. That makes sense, right? This makes sense. There's nothing illogical about that argument. That's where they go to get meaning. But here's the problem. The problem is we're living in a day and age, aren't we, where more and more of our young people are committing suicide. Under 25 suicide in Scotland is through the roof. It's one of the highest in Europe. That's a problem, isn't it? But nobody's talking about it. People around us, they can pretend, they can blab, they can give it all the Billy Big Ones walking around. But people in their quieter, darker moments feel hopeless. I mean, there's nothing, is there, more meaningless or more hopeless than to think, this is it, this is all we've got, make the best of it, try not to be too miserable along the way, get buried, see you later, son. That's what most people have got. And so what people need in our day, what you need as Christians in our day, what this church needed in their day was the reassurance, listen, faith is true. Jesus is more than enough for us. We can have complete confidence in the hope of heaven for the next life. That these things we gather around, these things that we believe together, they're not just pie in the sky, you know, when you sort of die. Little rhyme there, but yeah, they have real meaning. It means something now. We can unlock hope now in our lives. That's what Paul's going to go and talk about in this little letter. This letter's it's a cracking little letter. So let's begin and let's see the first few verses. Let's see what Paul has to say to this little church struggling with all these pressures. He says this. And again, this is God's word in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's stop there. Amen. So I'm not going to faff about with loads of details. It's quite clear from the start, Paul is the author. All right? End of discussion. He says it at the beginning. And I'm more interested in the fact that there are three little words that stand out in this little bit of text. And those three little words are simply this. The 3 points of my sermon today is faith, hope, and love. And if you read the New Testament at all regularly, you will find those three, that's Paul's Trinity, the second Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then faith, hope, and love through every one of his New Testament letters. They're extremely important to the life of a Christian. In fact, the presence of faith, hope, and love gives away whether you're a true Christian or not. Look what he says in verse 3. He tells the church, look, I'm so encouraged by you that I pray for you to God the Father. And I'm constantly, he says, look, I'm constantly giving thanks for you. Why? Well, firstly, he says, look there in verse 4, because of your faith. Now, faith's an interesting thing, right? There's not a person in this, I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. I don't know what you believe about the Bible, I don't know what you believe about God. Most of you I do, some of you I do, a few of you I've never met. But faith is an interesting thing. It is a fact that every person on the planet is a person of faith. Everyone. You'll never meet a person in your life who doesn't have faith. Even the person who says, yeah, I don't believe in anything. That is faith. Believing nothing is faith in something. You understand? We all believe. It's what we believe. Now, the difference is this. Faith is only ever as good as its object. What do I mean by that? Well, I have faith in my football team to qualify for Europe. But they let me down, don't they? By getting beaten by part-time Romanian postmen. Am I right there? Yes. Steve McCallum's nodding. I may put my faith in a good surgeon or a good doctor to cure me of an illness. I may put my faith in a political party or political ideology to change and make society more equal or better. I might put my faith behind a new relationship. This is going to be the one. It's going to be different than all of the others. This is the one that's going to get me together and make me happy. Most of us, this generation, puts their faith in themselves, don't they? I've got it sorted. I'll take care of it. My life, my truth. The problem with all of these things is this, isn't it? They let us down, don't they? I mean, we can't even rely on ourselves most of the time. We let ourselves down most of the time. How can we rely on other people to do it for us? And so the faith that Paul talks about here, and I feel like I've gone off, and I probably have, but you can all hear me, so don't worry about it. I have faith that one day we're going to get through a whole sermon with this stuff working. Don't even bother, I'll just keep chatting. Right, so it's a good sermon illustration, and I appreciate it. What Paul is talking about here is different. Paul is talking about something that is sure and certain. Paul is talking about a faith that never lets us down. Why? Because the object of that faith is Jesus. Don't worry about it, boys. Don't worry about it, okay? Look what he says in verse 4. A true Christian doesn't just believe in Jesus, they've got faith in him, and there's a big difference. Don't confuse belief in Jesus with faith in Jesus. Belief in Jesus is not the same as faith in Jesus. One of them gets you to heaven, one of them sends you to hell. It's important we understand that there's a big difference. Let me illustrate it for you. Imagine you're in an aeroplane, and it is crashing to the ground, and you've got a parachute. Now, you believe that parachute can save you, right? You jump from the plane, you pull the cord, the parachute will sort you out, it'll save you, gently float to the ground, job's a good un. But here's the problem. You know all that, and you believe it, obviously, but you're too scared to jump. Your bottle's gone. So, here's what happens. You die in a plane crash, firm in your belief that that parachute could have saved you. And you die because of you lack the faith to jump and lean into that belief. Belief says something. Faith acts on that belief. Belief in Jesus does not save us. Faith in Jesus saves us. Now, lots of people believe in Jesus. Lots of people believe he lived, he died. That's pretty, you know, irrefutable evidence. They believe he was probably a special, you know, dude wandering around being nice to poor people. But they don't have faith in him. They don't have faith in him when the crunch comes. And faith, literally, the word literally translates as this: lean into something with all of your weight. Lean, put all of your weight on. That means this. Paul is saying faith is when we completely, totally, utterly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether life is going well, whether life is going badly. Because it's one thing to believe that God cares for you. It's another to trust him when it's happening. And this is the bit the world doesn't quite understand, does it? A true Christian will have 100% concrete faith in Jesus, whatever is happening. Whether you're having the time of your life, and life is going well, or whether you're lying in bed, riddled with cancer, about to breathe your last. Christians trust in God and the Lord, even when their senses scream the opposite, even and specifically when people think, you're nuts to do that. How are you believing in God when this is happening to you? And so here's my, Paul's encouragement to them was, listen, I give thanks to God because you do this. And so his encouragement to us as Christians this morning is, whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever your personal situations, whether good or bad, you need to lean into Jesus. Don't run away from him. Don't doubt him. Trust him. Sometimes faith, doesn't it? Faith's interesting. Sometimes our faith takes us to the very edge of the cliff, doesn't it? And you think, I'm going to fall here. There's not much road left here. How much further is this thing going to go? And you just have to keep moving forwards. That's what, you know, what does a true Christian look like? A true Christian looks like somebody who has complete faith. It looks like somebody who's leaning into Jesus. Whether life is good or bad, their faith remains the same. It's stable. It doesn't go up according to the meter. It's the same. Jesus is Lord when life is good. Amen. Amen. Jesus is Lord when life is good. Amen. Amen. That's what faith is. You know a Christian because they're people. Jesus is everything to them. You meet them, they're off their nut half the time. All they talk about is the Lord, and all they talk about is this, and all they talk about is Christian things. The Lord's the number one person in their life. The Lord is more important than their spouse, than their children, than their closest friends. That's a Christian. That sort of faith, that's the faith that gets people talking. That's a faith that annoys people. That's a faith that irritates people. That's a faith that draws people into the church. That's a faith that stands out. And it certainly stands out for Paul. And remember, Paul's writing this letter in Rome, in jail. He's never met these dudes. It's not like he's online, you know, Googling Colossians. Well, they're doing quite well. It's not that chat. They found out thousands of miles away about the strength of these dudes' faith, and he was encouraged by it. But secondly, look what he says. He's also encouraged to pray to the Lord for their great love. Do you see that? Now, love's another interesting thing, isn't it? What's so special about Christian love? What makes Christians arrogant enough to think they're the only people in the world who love others? Well, that's true, isn't it? Non-Christians love people. Non-Christians love their families. Non-Christians go to great lengths and personal sacrifice for those that they love, don't they? Let's be clear about that. Non-Christians are better than most Christians I know, to be quite honest. But Christian love that Paul describes here is something a little different. Christian love that Paul describes here extends love not only to those we like, but to those we once hated. So if you look at chapter 3, Paul will go on and say, chapter 3, verse 11, he says a cheeky little verse. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. You see that? See, before they found faith, these Christians, these people, they would have hated each other. Jews and Gentiles wouldn't have been in the same building together. Slaves, free, Greeks, rich, poor. They would have been separated by all sorts of culture, all sorts of language barriers, separated by all sorts of things. And again, how different is that from our society? We separate, don't we, on so many things. Stupid things. Hibs. Right, Derek? Hearts. Right, Craig? That's why they're sat three rows away from each other. Rangers. Oh, there's a few people going boo in their heads. I can feel it. It's a vibe. Celtic. Hey. And we're joking about it. We're all having a little laugh. But how funny is it on match day? What about Conservative and SNP? Middle class. Working class. Local Nidri people, immigrants. Lots of people, lots of things to divide over, isn't there? That's only a few. But here's what happens, Paul says. When we come to not only believe, but to trust and have faith with all of our weight on Jesus Christ, he begins to change us from the inside out. We come to church. Celtic and Rangers fans worship together. People who normally wouldn't give each other the time of day outside of the church talk to one another, love one another, worship together. Do you know, and this is true, I've checked it, there are conservatives in this church. Conservative voters come to this church. And I have to love them. That is a hard ask, by the way. But the fact that we can love one another like this, that's a miracle of the Holy Spirit, right? Because you can't fake that kind of love. It's not politeness, oh, how are you, la la la. That's not what Paul's talking about. Christian love puts others before ourselves. Not your family, not your close pals, but all people, regardless of their status in our eyes. Christian love deliberately thinks well of people who sin against us. This is what we're the worst at. Someone makes a mistake. Someone offends us. Someone does something slightly wrong to annoy us. How long in our lives, honestly, does it take us to dial that back? I'm a nightmare for it. I'm like, I've written that person off, bang, and that's it. They've got to, like, you know, work hard to gain that respect back. That is not Christian love. Christian love says, no, put these things aside. So my belief and faith completely in Christ, the Holy Spirit enables me to love, particularly when I shouldn't love. And that's the kind of love that shows the world who we are. What did Jesus say to his disciples? They'll know you belong to me, if you love one another. See, it's not how we treat people we like the best, but it's how we treat people we like the least that shows the reality of the Christian faith. You know, most of my pastoral life these days is spent listening to people complain about others in this church. It's listening to people complain about how they feel they've been badly treated, or they've been offended by what someone said or didn't say, or some implication. And part of my job as your pastor is to keep reminding you all, we are all sinners. We're all imperfect. We all make mistakes. We will all, at one time or another, let each other down. We will all, at one time or another, say stupid things. Don't believe that? Check me out on Twitter. But you see, brotherly love, Paul says, and sisterly love works through this. It seeks unity. It seeks reconciliation for the strengthening of the church. Brotherly and sisterly love, even knowing that you're in the right and the other person is in the wrong, Christian love says, you know what? So what? I'm right and they're wrong. I am not going to sacrifice unity in Christ to make a point. I'm going to put it aside. And I'm not going to go, by the way, you're wrong, but because I'm so loving, I'm going to forgive you. So, you know, just so you know. He says, no. I'm not going to let the devil get in my head here. I'm not going to let the devil, you know, whatever you think, people, you're not mind readers. Me and Miriam used to have this debate years ago. I remember we were having a discussion once, not an argument with Miriam, and she got really mad at me. I've told this story before. I can't remember what it was about. She got mad for about 5 minutes. And the basic premise of her being mad at me was because she thought I thought something. You ever had that situation? You haven't said anything. You're just sitting there. I know what you're thinking. You've been da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, I was just thinking, are we having chips for tea? But, you know, I said, love, you don't know what I'm thinking. You can't read my mind. None of us do. And so Christian love says, listen, I'm going to put that aside. Hard as it is, even though every part of my flesh wants to go, you're wrong and I'm right and you need to eat it. No. No. Unity is more important than my pride. Do you see that? As I say to anyone in this church, if you want to come to this church, God bless you, come. But it is full of losers and it's full of people who are going to let you down. Spend 5 minutes with me, you'll find all my faults out very quickly. But Christian love doesn't pick faults at people. Any fool can do that. Christian love works hard to see past all of that and to build one another up. This is what 1 John 3 verse 14 says about that. It says, we know we have passed from life to death because we love each other. Anyone, listen to this one, gentlemen and ladies, anyone who does not love remains in death. That's a heavy one, right? Paul again says in Galatians 5 verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, it doesn't matter all these debates you're having. Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Do you believe this about the Spirit? Do you believe that? Have you read this book? Have you done that? Blah, blah, blah. Shut up. What matters is, are you expressing your faith in love for the building up of the body? Because that's the only love that matters to God. No point being the rightest person in the room if everybody thinks you're a dingbat. Am I right, Thor? Yeah, Thor. Dan, what's your name?
Who knows?
Tam. All right, Tam. We'll call him Tam. But notice the last thing, and this is a couple of minutes that I'm finishing. You know, I'm not going to do a Gerald. Love means you have to forgive me now, bro. Paul says one more thing, doesn't he, in verse 5. He says, listen, I'm praying to God the Father for you, not only for your faith, not only for your love, but what he says, for your hope. Look at verse 5 very closely, because some of us get this wrong. Many of us think that hope comes out of faith. So I'm hopeful because of my faith. No, it doesn't. That's not what the verse says. It says faith and love actually come out of our hope. At least it says it here. See, faith is trusting God all the time in good and bad. Faith is looking back to the cross and saying, Jesus has got me, right? Jesus has got me. I'm all good. But hope looks to the future. Hope looks to the time where we're going to be reunited once again with the Lord in this life or the next. That's why I had Jason read out 1 Peter 1 verse 3. 1 Peter 1:3 verse 4 says this. You know, I'll start at 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, has given us new birth, listen, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so we need to understand that Christianity is not just a fairy story. Look at the end of verse 5. It is the faith in the true message of the gospel. Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And he's coming back for his people. That's the Christian message. That's the hope of heaven. That's what gives you the strength to live now. You see, outside the Bible, Jesus, you know, the Bible says this, outside of faith in Jesus, people are, he says, without God and without hope in the world. Outside of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says our lives are practically meaningless. But then we hear the gospel, we respond to it in faith. As I've said, everything changes, your hearts grow bigger, you begin to love even the dingbats. And then you begin to find, instead of hopelessness, instead of this sort of meaningless, instead of sitting in your room thinking, what's it all about and what's the point of going on, you begin to find that hope begins to take root, ever so slowly, but it comes. You begin to be hopeful about things you were never hopeful about before. A trial in life takes on a different meaning when you realize this life isn't all there is. So what? I'm struggling financially in this life. So what? There's a life to come. I'm going through this trial. So what? Doesn't mean the trial isn't difficult, but it gives it perspective. Yeah? Often people will speak to me about family members, and I'll often say this question. I've asked most of you this at one time or another. You're talking about, will you pray for this person or that person in my family? And I'll often say, are they a Christian, that person? And lots of people tend to say this. I don't know why Christians say this. I don't know. I don't know if they're a Christian. I find that answer really confusing. And I'm pretty certain at this point that the person they're talking about is probably not a Christian. Why? Because we're going to know. We're going to know from Colossians 1 when we meet a real-life Christian. We're going to know them. Why? Because they're going to be full of faith. They're going to be leaning into Jesus with all their might. They're going to be full of love. They're not going to think about themselves. They're not going to think about their own problems. They're not going to, every time you see them go, oh, you know, I've got this and this and that going on, and oh, my head's battered with it. They're going to go, yeah, I've got some problems, but you know what? So have other people, and I'm praying for them. It's going to ooze out of them. And so if you are going through the mill right now, and some of you are, if you are struggling with your emotions, if you're struggling mentally, if you're struggling physically, if you're struggling with family or friends, if you're struggling to think, what the heck is going on? Underline in your Bibles Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Believe that in faith. I mean, I don't know if you're a Christian. Some of you, I'm not sure where you're at. Do you have complete faith and trust in Jesus? I'm not asking whether you believe in Jesus. Are you leaning into him? Are you leaning into him now in this difficult time in your life? Are you loving brothers and sisters in the church? Or is just your life, your emotions, and you, you're the center of everything right now? Is your whole life marked by a hope that this is not all there is? That you don't hold on to, you hold on to money lightly. You hold on to possessions lightly. You hold on to everything lightly. You know why? Because you know it's nothing in the light of eternity. Faith, hope, and love are the signs that God is at work in you. Listen, you might feel really down right now about the state of this world. You might be questioning, is this all there is? Is Jesus it? And the answer is yes, Jesus is it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. People say, well, faith is for the weak-minded, is it? Faith is for the strong-minded who feel weak. I'm asking you to leave your brain at home, anything but. But it's for those who are honest enough to say, do you know what? I'm going to cut all this pretense. My head's battered. My life's battered. I don't feel anything. I feel empty. We've all been there, right? I feel hopeless. I feel that I need something, and that something is Jesus Christ. The faith is for those who are willing to throw in everything with Jesus, regardless of their life circumstances. To put all of their faith, all of their hope, all of their trust in him. And then we'll see what happens. Life isn't magically going to get better. But hope will grow. Hope will grow. You can take that to the bank. God help us, eh? Amen.
Let's pray.